Good morning. Many years ago, I gave Cecily a prop she wasn't expecting, and she's always been annoyed she couldn't think of something to say. And I just discovered this lot here, and I should be able to say something about them, shouldn't I? But I just haven't got anything. So, was that you, Cecily? You didn't put it in there. Can I just this is just the briefing bit about our outreach weeks. Let me move this lot. Excuse me. So this is the briefing bit about our outreach weeks, and the message will come a little bit later in the service. Can I first welcome Professor Haruki Anishi over here from Japan? Haruki has been known to me for a lot of years, since we were at Regent's Park College, where he was came to do some sabbatical studies whilst we were there. And we became friends with the family all those years ago. And Haruki is the one who got me going on a line of thinking, which you've heard me talk about before, which was, when I asked Haruki how it was he was a Christian from Japan, and he said that he had been told, if you want to understand democracy, you must understand Christianity. And you studied it, and you became a Christian. And that flipped a switch in my mind, and I thought, that's interesting, because I wouldn't have seen that from within my culture. But Haruki obviously could, and his Japanese colleagues could see that from outside our culture, that was needed. So you're very welcome here, Haruki. It's good to have you. I want to start with a couple of stories. We've had a little bit of session looking at those four symbols, which, you know, these four-point symbols, the heart, the cross, the heart, the X, the cross, and the question mark. And we had those big boards up, and we were using those just as hooks to hang on, how we could maybe help us to explain the gospel, just hooks, how we could think about how to pray for somebody, how we could perhaps think about the things we want to share. And I just want to share a couple of stories this morning. Actually, I should say, I didn't say anything to Haruki about these when he arrived. It just shows how you become used to your own home, doesn't it? And I didn't say, but actually standing here with these balloons right in front of my face is very annoying. maybe it helps some of you back there because you're not seeing my face. But those who've heard Chris preach on prayer or read his book will know that he has that rather playful bit about should we pray for parking spaces. And when I was on holiday, I didn't have quite a parking space story, but we were in this place called Nafplio. I parked my car, asked the people how we were staying with, the little boarding house we were staying, is it all right to leave the car there? Yes, it's all right. So we're there for 3 days, Marion? 4 days. There was one 10-minute period when I was in that square reading a book. Apart from that, I never sat in that square. And in that 10 minutes sitting there reading the book, a policeman came along and started taking notes on my car. And I said, am I not allowed to park here? He said, no. I said, may I move it? He said, yes. And I didn't get a parking ticket. So I think that's a wonderful sign of God's providence, don't you? How about that? just this week, there's been a bit of an issue that has been causing some problems down in Barton, not to do with the church, to do with the community there, and some people who needed talking to. Friday morning, I was getting some work finished off, left home a little bit later than normal, came around the corner. One of the ladies concerned was coming out of her house in her car as I walked around the corner. She was due to go to an appointment just down the road here, so she was going to come up here. She said, can I give you a lift? I said, yes. And we were able to talk the situation through. And I'd just prayed the night before, God, help me to find a way to be involved in this and say something helpful and constructive. And that happened. That's all your stories need to be. And I'd ask us to note those. Now, what scared me a little bit was I thought, if I wasn't thinking about, oh, thank you. See, God does answer prayer. What I was thinking was, if I hadn't been clued in to knowing that I wanted to be sharing stories, would I have noted that, and would I even still be remembering that this morning? And I would invite us to remember the good things God does for us. Because as the psalm says, he's made his mighty deeds to be remembered. So can we remember them? Yeah. So, if you wrote a little note a couple of Sundays ago, was it last Sunday, on your phone, of some story you were sharing, or you wrote it down a bit of paper, Becky's here. Wave your hand, Becky. I'm here. Anyone else from our group here? Paul's here, up the top there. Josh is here. Oh, yes. Sorry. Loads here from the group. Please tell us. I have a story that would be wonderful on the website. A story of answer prayer, a story of how God's protected me, a story of how I've come to know God, how I've come to faith in Jesus. Any of those stories. We want the stories to be on the site so people can hear under the section, the experience of the Christian faith, what our experiences are of following Jesus. And we need our stories. Is that okay? Right. So let's just whiz through a few headings for this outreach. First thing about the outreach is we have a questionnaire. The questionnaire will be available in church from next Saturday morning when we're doing our outreach. I'll put it online as well so you can print it off and use it. Two questions, just the two questions, which are... what is your experience of church? Great question to get into, because people maybe have had experience as children in church, maybe they've attended church for a while, dropped out, maybe they've brought their child to a toddler group, maybe their children have gone to youth clubs, maybe, hold on, and it gives you an opportunity to talk. What was it like? Who are the people? You can chat around that, and it's a way in. And the second question is a very simple one, is do you believe God loves you? And that opens up a whole lot of other opportunities for you. Now, the thing about the questionnaire, it provides you a context and a moment. You can then say to a friend who you've been putting off the conversation with, or to a neighbor, or to a family member, through August, our church is collecting up some information because we're interested to know this, and I'm interested to know this, and we'll do an article on it at the end of August. We're interested to know answers to two questions. Could I ask you these questions? And it can open a conversation for you. And then you can use it to tell your stories or to share the faith if that's appropriate. Or if it's not, to leave it for another time. But it's a way in for you. Who's used questionnaires before as a way in for, yeah, a lot of us have done it. It really is easy. It really is easy. You just think how you need to present it. But if you just simply say, we've never talked about these things or whatever you want to say, but we are trying to gather this information. Can you give us answers to these questions? And that would really be helpful. Any questions to me on that one? Second resource, this wonderful thing produced by Paul. Where's Paul gone? I think you need a round of applause, Paul, wherever you are. Yeah. There are lots of these outside on the welcome desk. We've got about 500 of these. Please take it to share with somebody. You could use the four images here to talk about the gospel and let them go away and read it, or you could read through it with them. And then at the back, there's this wonderful graphic of all the things which we're doing in the church. Well, not all the things, but a whole range of things. And it's a fun way of saying, we do loads of things as a community. Why don't you come and join something with us and do something together with us, or come and visit us sometime. And and there's contact details on the back of that. So those are the resources we have. Use your faith story, share the gospel. Now, one of the things that we will also want to make sure we have during this particular period of outreach is it's not just all on our own. So we're going to put in four different occasions when we can come together to pray, to encourage each other, to worship God, and then to go out together, and then afterwards return and share some stories together. So here are the four dates. They are on the website. If you're not a member of the website, join the website, join the Sunday morning group. And it's up there in the Sunday morning group. All these dates will be there. So we've got these four different times. We thought, let's have different times of the week. Some of you will be away for holidays at some of these periods. Some of you will be not free on certain nights. But at least one of those, can you put in your diary to come? And what we'll do is we'll pray together, and we'll, as I said, worship, and then we'll go. Now, on the first one, the Saturday morning, which is next Saturday, there is also a prayer breakfast, and that is at normal time at 8:30. 8:30? 8 o'clock, sorry. 8 o'clock. A wonderful full English cooked breakfast, for those who haven't experienced it. come and pray about this week and other things, and then either come back at 10 or hang around till 10 afterwards, or come only at 10 o'clock and we'll have another time of prayer and praise, and then we'll go out together. Here's what I want you to be doing. One of these things, we can either do some door-to-door visiting, which we'll set up, or we can do some work in the centre of Headington, which we also will set up, or you can pre-arrange one of those moments. You can say to a friend or a neighbour or somebody else you haven't spoken to, can we have a coffee? Here's a time. Let's go and have a coffee. Go and meet them and share and ask the questions and share with them as you can. And then come back and tell us how it's gone. Or during that time, you can be recording your faith story or writing your faith story down to go on the website. Or you can stay in church and pray for it. But to go back to Chris Duffett and his talk to us at our last but one church weekend, where he said, just do something. And we're not going to tell you must do this, but something on that you can do. Something of that you can do. Agreed? So please put in your diary to come to at least one of those events. We would love you to be there. And we can pray together and go together. And let's see what God does amongst us as we go through this summer. Good. Thank you. Well, once again, good morning. And I'd forgotten I'd put that Mission Impossible image on that first slide, but there you go, there it is. I've been chewing over this message through the week. We were due to be having a baptism this morning to be celebrating with one or more people to be just the experience of Christ coming into their lives and what it means to be born again. And we don't have folk this time round who wish to be baptized. We're also coming into this period when we're hoping to be pushing on a little bit more with our mission in our area together, in a slightly more focused way maybe. And those two things seem to be quite an interesting combination, don't they? That we want to be doing our mission, and we want to think about that. And this is the morning when we should be doing a baptism, celebrating the fruit of mission. And so it feels appropriate to focus a little bit on our calling to be sharing the faith. And I've been, as I said, chewing on this talk for a little while, because there is a slightly tough side to this message, and various people have been encouraging me to be more inspirational rather than just bringing what I think is something of God's challenge to us. And I've not managed to get away from the tougher message. And when I eventually gave in yesterday and said, okay, I'll bring some of that tougher message, it fell into place. And so I hope it will be hopeful by the end. But we're going to get there by looking at some of God's calling on our lives. We're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures. And I'll have some little snippets on the screen. But if you want to look at some of the stories, you might want to grab a Bible so you can know what the stories are that we're looking at together. Why would I start with a picture of these sports people. Why would Wayne Rooney, before a match, the night before the match, go to the kit man in his club and say, what exactly is the kit that we have tomorrow? What colour are the socks? What colour are the shorts? What colour are the shirts? Is it so that they will coordinate with his boots? Why would he do that? Pardon? It is not superstition. A lot of sportsmen are very, very superstitious, but in this case, it's not that. What? Pardon? Preparation. In what sense? Pardon? Can you say louder? To recognize each other. Yeah. There's a footballer speaking. Like the haircut. It's very good. Yeah, it's that business of visualization. Pardon? He's what? He's got that what? He's not that bright. He's not that bright. Yeah, it hasn't worked too well for him recently. But then he is getting older. A lot of top sportsmen are doing this. It's very interesting, the impacts of visualizing the action of what you're doing. I remember at Naomi's graduation speaking to friends we were staying with there, and this is one of these guys who in some ways I think is nutters, but I'm sure he's perfectly sane, who do these ridiculous tricks on bicycles, you know, jumping from rock to rock, coming down the hills in Snowdonia. But he takes his shows out where he has to jump onto girders, which are then hoisted up, and then he jumps off onto something else with his team for displays. And, you know, the thought of what happens if your bike goes one way and you go the other and there's a girder under you, it's not pretty sight. I said, how do you do this? He said, well, the night before, I visualized the whole thing. I picture myself doing it and succeeding. I picture myself jumping my bike onto that girder and succeeding. And I go through the whole routine like this. And this is why a Johnny Wilkinson focuses before he takes his kick. He's visualizing how it will strike it, what it will feel like. He'll visualizing how it will fly through the air and score. These guys are visualizing. Apparently, when you visualize, you can actually trace the muscles working in your body as they would for the action itself, just not doing it. Fascinating area. And the thing is, we all actually do it, and often we do it in a negative way, which is we spend our lives visualizing ourselves failing at this, that, and the other, or visualizing things going wrong, or visualizing a negative future, and getting ourselves into problems. And I want to illustrate this from the story of Moses and the burning bush. So if you'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 3, and you know the story of the burning bush really, really well. You'll know the story of Moses wandering through the wilderness there and seeing this bush which is in flames, but it's not being consumed. And you know the story of how God speaks to him out of that bush and he takes his sandals off. And God says to him that he wants him to go and to be instrumental in setting free his people from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. And God says right at the beginning of this, I will be with you. Mind you, he does say you'll know it because when you come back here, when it's all happened, you'll worship me on this mountain. it's an interesting one. So that's kind of a faith target, isn't it? Okay, I will confirm that this is me speaking when it's all finished, and you'll know it's worked. And but you always kind of seems you want these confirmations earlier. But if you read through that story, you find that Moses throws up a whole lot of problems. So verse 12, and God said, I will be with you. So Moses says in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? Why should I do this? Then God tells him to go, and he says, and this will be a sign to you that I'm with you when you have brought the people out and worship me on this mountain. So first question is, who am I? Then Moses says, well, when I go to the people and ask them, about ask the children of Israel, not the Egyptians, ask my own people to do this and follow me in this. They'll say, well, who is this person who sent you? Who is he? So Moses says, what's your name? So God tells him who his name is. That it's Moses, that it's Yahweh who's speaking to Moses here. I am who I am. I'm really not struggling with this screen here. Yes. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? Yes, that's it. And then he goes on with his excuses. So we're down into chapter 4 here, where he says, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Actually, before that, he says, he's not eloquent. He says, Moses said, Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent. You read through all these excuses and these reasons and these problems, culminating in sending somebody else. What is Moses visualizing? Failure. All he can see is God said, I'll be with you. But all he can see is things are going to go wrong. Number one, my own people won't believe it. Number two, I can't talk. Number three, you know, how am I going to show? And God's saying, well, here you are, Moses. Here's these wonderful signs. Here's this stick. Throw it down and it'll turn into a snake. And you pick it up and it turns back into a stick. Hey, put your hand in here. It comes out leprous. Put it in again. It comes out whole. God says, I've got these wonderful things to demonstrate that I'm with you, that will cause them to listen. And Moses keep on saying, but I'm going to fail. And eventually he says, send somebody else, because really, he does not want to do it. Now, I guess a lot of us, when we hear about mission and we hear about sharing faith, a lot of us are saying at some level, Lord, I would love my friends to be saved. I'd love my family to be saved. But Lord, please send somebody else. And I want us to do a little visualization exercise. I want you to pick somebody in your mind who is important in your life. And I want you to be very honest about how are you visualizing right now? Not in terms of what we're going to be looking at and the lessons from this story, but what do we visualize? What's the emotion that I have as I think about sharing my faith with X, Y, or Z in my life? Just take a few moments to think. What is your emotion? Let's have a few answers. Shout out. What are some emotions that stop us talking? Okay, so you think they've got a preformed idea of Christians and that they will have therefore just dismissed the whole thing. Are they, yeah, okay, what else? Okay. That we just have this desire for a good relationship. We're hungry for good relationships, and we're afraid it's going to affect that relationship. Lord, if I share this, we're never going to be friends in the same way again. What else? Pardon? In which sense? Okay, just general apprehension because we're unsure how they're going to respond. Okay. How else? What other things are going through your minds? Pardon?
Just a worry that you might not be able to answer their question.
Yeah. Yeah. Lord, I'm not the expert on A to Z of apologetics. They'll ask me something I can't answer and I'll look silly or whatever. Yeah, okay? Yeah, Josh. Yeah, okay. This is out of my comfort zone. I don't do this much, and I'm just not quite sure what it's like going there. Yeah. Okay, so you're worried that our lives don't match our message, and therefore not others will be seen as hypocrites, but I'll be seen as a hypocrite, and that my life undermines my message. Okay, yeah. I mean, I think a big one. I've shared with various people. Or maybe the same person before with no effect, so actually, I'm just going to give up. Yeah, okay. Doesn't take long to gather. I wonder which ones of these resonate with you, which you go, that's me. That's the way my mind works. Well, God's response to Moses, saying he wasn't going to speak, was, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You will speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. There's some wonderful things in that, isn't there? There is the warning that God does get angry. He does get angry with us. We'll look at why. He does get angry. But there's some wonderful phrases in there, already on his way, that, you know, Moses, I know your situation, I know your limitations, I've already got that in hand. He's already on his way. You know, before you ask, I can answer, because I know. You know, and we throw up all our problems, don't we? And God says, listen, do you think I don't know that? God knows it. I will help both of you. That's a lovely promise. And then he says to Moses, but I want you to take this staff, because actually Moses, although he's going to do the speaking, I want the people to know it's you they're following. And you'll have the staff. And you'll take the lead. God deserves our faith and expects our faith. That's why God gets angry with us. Because he deserves our faith. He made us. He gives us every breath we take. He's given us salvation. He's given us the good things of the Spirit to be with us. He's given us these wealths of hope for the future, eternal life, all those things. He's given, and all he asks in return is faith. That we say, I trust you. I trust you. That's all he asks. I trust you. And I just love in this story the way God just meets Moses, just keeps meeting him. And it's not until eventually we get right down to the real truth of the matter, when Moses says, Lord, send somebody else, that God says, all right, now I'm angry. Now I'm angry, because actually, you're the one I've chosen, and I've already got it sorted out. How am I going to help you do this? Let's look at a few more stories together. This is a story. This isn't a story, actually. This is a passage of scripture that has been with me since my early 20s. It's a big story in terms of God's challenge to me. And this is this passage about the watchman in Ezekiel 33. And the picture is, God says, well, just imagine that you have your city, and you have your walled city, you've got your fields outside the city, and the people go out to do their work in the fields, and you have your tower, and on that tower you say to whoever it is, maybe Robert. You say, Robert, I want you to stand on that watchtower, and if you see the enemy coming, blow the horn, and then people can run back into the city and be safe. Simple request. Simple duty. Actually, I don't know if you saw, I was blowing one of those at the end of the of Love Oxford. Somebody had a ram's horn down at Love Oxford. Quite noisy. Now, what God says to the children of Israel through Ezekiel, he said, now suppose you put this watchman on the tower, the people are in the field, the enemy are coming, he blows the horn and they take no notice. Whose fault is it? People's. Now suppose he doesn't blow his horn and the enemy comes and takes the people away. Whose fault is it? And God says up here, it's on the, some of the verses, the key verses are on the screen there. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. And brothers and sisters, we're appointed as God's watchmen. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You can't abdicate your responsibility to your priests, because I'm not your priest. We're all priests. We have a responsibility in this world to be watchmen. We have a responsibility in this world to show a better way. We have a responsibility in this world to live a better way. We have a responsibility in this world to speak of a better way, to speak of Jesus. And what this text says is, and if we don't, and people don't turn and aren't saved, who's responsible? That's what it's saying. And that went to my heart as a young man. Who's responsible if they don't hear? I'm not responsible for whether they come in or not. I'm not responsible for how they respond to me or not, but I'm responsible for letting them know what the danger is. I'm responsible for letting them to know how they can run to safety and be safe and be alive and have life. That's what I'm responsible for. And if we follow on from that, just a few more scriptures. The parable of the talents, using our talents, or the parable of the gold bags, as it says in the New International Version. And it's this man going on his journey who gets his servants and he gives them these bags of gold. And the one he gives the 5 bags of gold, another 2 bags of gold, another 1 bag of gold, and says, right, I'm going away on my journey. Here's my bags of gold for you to use. And it's in that chapter with those 3 stories about what happens when God comes back, what he expects of us. And when the master comes back, the one with the 5 talents says, here are 5 more, I've made 5 more talents. Pieces of gold, 5 more. Person with 2, here's 2 more. The person with 1 said, well, I just knew that you weren't a reasonable master. So I buried it so I wouldn't lose it. And the master said, well, you could at least put it in the bank to get interest. Now, point is about this story is that, of course, it applies to all of our Christian living and those things, but it's very interesting in this context. It's very much in that context of what we do with respect to the world. If you look at the next story about the people who when God comes back, you know, where he's talking about, how have you been Christians to the world? How have you shown my love to this world? You can feel somewhat sympathetic for these guys because you're saying, well, he's asking them to do something with his money. But then if you hire somebody like a pension advisor, you know, you expect that they will take your money and do something with it, don't you? And make something of it. And the master gives these servants that money precisely because he expects them to do something with it. And God has given us our blessings because he expects us to do something with them. The gold is not our gold. It's not our talents. The talents we have are God's talents, that we have stewardship of to do something with for his kingdom. They're entrusted to us for a purpose, to be increased. John 15. God expects fruit. You know the passage really well. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful passage where Jesus is described as the vine. And it says, you're the branches. And, all we're asked to do is to be properly joined into the vine, and then we'll bear fruit. But he expects us to bear fruit. And he says, if we don't bear fruit, we'll be cleaned, we'll be pruned. And there's that wonderful promise that that God will answer our prayers in this process, and towards the end of that he will give us that fruit that will last. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, Jesus says. So Jesus, I didn't choose Jesus, he chose me. And appointed me so that I might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Just a few more verses for us to ponder on. This is Paul talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem, when he's telling them he won't see them again. And he says, therefore I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Implication. If I don't declare the will of God, I'm not innocent. Paul, in Romans, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it was with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And this provocative verse from James, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. You know, we can claim to have faith. We can claim to follow Jesus. But God says to us, Headington Baptist Church, if this is life-saving news that has saved you, and you have faith in me that I'm your God, and you believe I'm with you, and you believe I have the power to work through you, then be my disciples. Share my good things with this world. That's his calling on our lives. It's going to cost, but heaven is where the rewards are. In this world is where we have the opportunity to serve. I know the time's ticking by, but I do want to end with one more story. And this is 2 Kings 6, 8 to 28. Now, in 2 Kings 6, 8 to 28, this is the passage I've put down as my text for today. Because in a sense, this is where it all comes together. 2 Kings, chapter 6. In this story, Elisha is informing the king of Israel where the enemy is, so that he can't be ambushed. And the king of the Arameans gets sick and tired of this. He says, who's the spy? Who's telling the king of Israel where we are? Because we never get in. And someone says, well, actually, king, you haven't got a spy here. The problem is that Israel has a prophet called Elisha, and he keeps telling the king there, that's where we're going to be. So the king of the Arameans said, right, go and capture Elisha. He's our problem. So all these armies of the Arameans come down, and they find out where Elisha is. They surround that town. In the morning, put the scriptures up now. In the morning, the servant of Elisha looks out the window and goes, ah, there's rather a lot of heavily armed people out there. Elisha, we have a problem. And I put some verses up there to go with this. Elisha says, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And the story goes on that God blinds the eyes of this army, that this army is led to the capital of Israel. The king of Israel says, "Well, shall I kill them?" And he says, no. You feed them and let them go. And he feeds them and lets them go, and the raiding stops. But you see, Elisha could see the truth. What Elisha visualized, it wasn't visualizing in a psychological sense, it was a spiritual insight into the truth. What Elisha could see was actually those who were for them were far more than were against them. The servant couldn't see that. Now, I've put up a lot of scriptures this morning that I hope challenge you as they've challenged me over the years, that God does expect faith and expects those acts that come from faith in my life, including sharing my faith. There is a calling on us. And for some of us, the message this morning is we need to repent. We need to say, "God, I'm sorry. I've not taken your calling seriously. I'm sorry I've let cowardice win." And my response this morning is repentance. But for some of us, the response is, "God, I really, really want to be faithful to you, but I just need you to open my eyes to see the truth, to see, Lord, if I step out, you'll be there already. And maybe things won't work out well in that conversation, but you have your purposes in that anyway, that maybe next year, 10 years' time, will come to fruition. But my job is simply to obey because you're already there and you already understand and know." As we come into this period of mission, let's just look at our hearts. Do we need to repent? Or is there something new we need to visualize? I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to be looking at be singing a song that picks up this theme about the God of angel armies is always on our side. And I hope we can do it. But as we sing it, we'll have a little response after we've sung this song. I want us to be just visualizing in our mind, what would it be like? Go back to that person you were thinking about earlier. That person you were thinking about, why do I fear talking to them? And go back to that same situation and now visualize it. Think, how is this going to work out with God there? How is God going to manage that? How is God manage their response? How is God going to manage my words? Let me trust God. What's it going to feel like being in that situation in faith rather than in my doubt? Take a little moment thinking about that. Just be quiet, and then the band will start playing. We can sing together.